Today's scripture passage comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. My name's Eric, and I have the joy and privilege of being the pastor here at Trinity. This morning, we're beginning a new series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is unique among the letters of the New Testament. All the other letters of the New Testament are written to address a very specific issue or to help a very specific person or to deal with a specific crisis or question, whether it be a theological question or practical question. But Ephesians isn't like this. In this letter, we have the closest thing in the Bible to what we might call an overview or a summary of the heart of Christianity and the Christian life in 6 chapters. So it's not very long. It's a concise overview and summary of the very heart of the Christian faith and what it looks like to live it out. So if you're newer to Christianity, Ephesians is a great book for you to study. If you've been a Christian for a long time, it's also a great book, especially in our time because there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of different opinions out there about what is the heart of Christianity, what it looks like to live the Christian life. There are many different opinions you can find on YouTube about all these things. So it gets somewhat confusing and overwhelming. What is Christianity? What's the Christian life all about at the core, at the heart? I need an overview. I need a reminder of the big picture. We have all this in Ephesians. In fact, many scholars, and I would agree with this, would say that Paul wrote Ephesians not just to one church, the church at Ephesus, but actually he wrote it as a letter that was meant to be circulated around one region so that many churches could receive this overview and summary. All right, so it's less occasional and specific and more general. And as we just heard read, Paul begins this overview with the big picture. He starts in verses 3 and 4 with God. The blessed God. The blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who existed before the foundation of the world. And he ends, we'll get there later In the fall, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, he starts with God, the blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He ends by speaking to matters of the household, everyday life in a home, and helping people understand how to approach the daily battles they face in their lives in chapter 6. But I think there's something very important and intentional here about the very structure of the letter of Ephesians. Most often, most of us, definitely myself, I include in this, we come to God on a daily basis, when we do come to God with our everyday battle. God, this is the battle I'm facing today. This is the struggle that I'm having. Maybe that is an issue in our household. Maybe it's an issue that's just something that's happening in our everyday life, and we say, God, help me with this. Fix it, change it, make it go away, make it better, help me through. Does anybody have prayers like that? Yeah, I think that's all of us, most of the time. Those are great prayers, and those are prayers that God welcomes. They're all throughout the Bible. We see examples of those kind of prayers. But in order for us not only just to get through the day, or just survive the battle, in order for us to grow, in order for us to mature, we need what Ephesians gives us. We need to start, we need to learn to start where Ephesians starts, with the big picture. We need to regularly step back out of the details and the issues of the moment to get a vantage point outside and above all those things. And we won't grow if we only stay in the day-to-day. We'll just kind of survive. Ephesians is given to us so that we'd grow, so that we'd mature. I've been fortunate both when we lived, our family has been, when we lived in Carlsbad and now here in Tustin, to live near some really great hiking trails, and these hiking trails both lead up to these great vantage points, these hills, these pretty high hills where you can get up, and when you're on the hill, you can see all around the region. And both in Carlsbad and here, you can see the ocean on a clear day. You can see the mountains on a clear day. And so this is a picture taken from behind our house. Peter's Canyon, there's a hill back there. We call it Big Red. And you stand on Big Red and you look on a clear day and you get that vantage point. I love to go to those hills just to refresh my perspective, just to get a bigger view on life. I share that because here in our passage, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is taking us to the peak. He's taking us to the highest vantage point possible for a human being. He says, here is what I want you to see from up here. No matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter what the future will bring into your life, there is a loving plan. We're going to talk about this plan in three parts here. First, Paul wants us to know there is a plan. He wants us to know it's not your plan. And lastly, he wants us to be convinced that it's a loving plan. So first, there's a plan. There's a lot happening in our world these days. A lot's happened in recent years. From COVID to another election cycle in 2024, to cultural divisions, to global conflicts in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza. A lot might be happening in your life right now. Maybe it's a change, maybe it's a particular struggle, maybe it's an ongoing conflict, maybe it's a hardship, maybe it's a success or a failure or a challenge. Sometimes it feels like there's a lot happening. And then there are other times in our lives where it feels like not a lot is happening. We get up, we go to school, we go to work, we eat dinner, we go to sleep, and we do it again. And then we do it again the next day. And somebody might ask us in those seasons, how is it going? How's your life? And we say, same old, same old. Same old, same old. It's just life. On hard days and on those normal days, we will all at some point ask the question, is my life, is each day, is my future a part of a plan? Really? Really is it? Is there a plan? This passage says to us, yes, 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 there is a purposeful plan. There is a plan. I have a slide. I just want you to see how this is drilled home over and over in this passage. Verse 3, he chose us in him, Paul says. The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There was a plan that was formed even before there was a world. Verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestined, the word means to decide something beforehand, which is another way to say plan, to plan for something. In verses 9 and 10, it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, or for the fullness of time, as a plan. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with his will, the purpose of his will. There is a plan. And this plan is comprehensive. We take all this together and it's clear what Paul is trying to get across. Life is not random. Karma is not in control. Macbeth is not correct when he said, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. No. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in love, in wisdom, in joy, in his good pleasure, in lavish grace, is working out everything according to his plan for the praise of his glory. This is what is happening according to Scripture. Now, here is where many of you are thinking. Questions are popping up. Lots of them are just like popping up like this in your mind. What about this? What about that? And probably there many of them are under the banner of this. What about human freedom, God's sovereignty, our responsibility, free will, and predestination? And these things are going on in your mind. And these are important things for us to think about and discuss. But can you look at this passage? What I want you to see here. This is not the language of debate. Paul's not debating. This is not the language of philosophy or speculation. This is the language of worship. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about the how of the plan. How does it work? This is not about the what of the plan. What is it? What will happen to me? What's the plan for me? We're not given the details. This is all about the who of the plan. This is one sentence. This is the second longest sentence in all the New Testament, from verse 3 to verse 14. Paul is just erupting in worship and praise of the who of the plan, the God of the plan. We do want a resolution to all the debates and questions. It's not here. We want access to the details of the plan. They're not here. Show me your plan. Will the Dodgers win the World Series? God, it's not here. Will I get this job? How will this turn out in my future, for my child, for myself? The details are not here. We say, show me your plan, God. But what I'd like for you to think about is, even if we had access to any of these things, an answer to the debate, the details of the plan, none of this would give us the comfort that this passage gives us. So what if you solve the riddle of God's sovereignty and human freedom? So what? What will that give you? So what if God gave you this or that detail about his plan? If God told me when I was 27 the details of the plan in my life now that I am 47, there's good things that I'm thankful for, and I'd be like, that's great. But all the different things in between, I would honestly be terrified at 27. I can't do that. I don't know how that's going to work. This is going to happen in my life. I wouldn't want to know. How would that be helpful to me? Think about it like this. If you have a 3-year-old child of parents who's going on a trip with his or her family and asking the parent, is this what they ask the parent on the trip? Mom, did you make sure to plan that we stop for gas? Dad, do we have enough time for our connecting flight? Mom, how will we pay for this trip? Did you carefully analyze the budget so that we're going to meet the budget? Dad, what time is check-in at the hotel? The 3-year-old doesn't ask mom and dad any of that. They say, mom and dad know. I'm just going to follow them. That's what this passage is giving us. It's telling us who the Father is. He's in charge. He knows. And in a very important respect, that's all that matters. Those in this region who received this letter in Ephesians and around there, in that same surrounding area, the way that they considered life and their future was that the deities that were worshipped, the spiritual forces at work, that they were living so much of their lives to pacify, to make sure that their lives were protected against. Paul is saying to them, they're not in charge. The Father is. And for us, maybe it's not spiritual forces and different deities, but this passage is telling us our lives are not ruled by random chance or the forces of culture or the ebb and flow of different political leaders or nations, not by any mysterious spiritual forces, not by our failures or our past or our companies or our employers or anything else. There is a plan above all of that. We don't know the how, we don't know the what, but we know the who. I came across this phrase as I was reading for this sermon. Eugene Peterson said, what God does comes out of who God is. What God does comes out of who God is. If God is a Father who loves us, that won't change. And what he does, his plan, comes out of who he is. So maybe at the start of the day, or maybe in the middle of a hard day, or maybe at the end of the day, when the what and the how of God's plan is difficult and mysterious, and we don't know how we can get through it, it's not making any sense to us, can I suggest that we pause and we just remember the who of the plan? There are some prayers given to us by the church. Here's one of them to help us with this. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be. That's a vantage point we need. There is a plan, and that can be deeply comforting, even when we don't have the answers and the details, but it can also be, at times, deeply frustrating. because God's plan for this world and our lives is not our plan. Accepting this in humility, learning to praise God for this, as Paul does here, is not easy at all. But it is absolutely necessary for us to grow and to mature, to grow up. Proverbs 19:21, and we can go to that slide, Gavin. Says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will prevail. This means making plans. There are many plans we make. That is actually good. This isn't saying it's bad. Make the plans. But don't trust in your plans, as Isaac was saying. Don't demand your plans prevail over God's. What prevails in, through, and in spite of our plans is the purpose and the plan of the Lord. This can be very freeing at the same time that it is very hard. When we make and we think about our many plans, and the Bible says we should, and we carry out these plans, we should do it first with the comfort of knowing, in the end, it's not my plan that will prevail. Thank you, God. If we know ourselves, if we know that our plans when we were maybe 18 or 20 or 22, they were not always good plans, were they? I don't know. Mine weren't great plans. So we're free to plan and act. We're free to fail because the Lord's plan will prevail in the end. But this can be so hard because when things don't go according to plan, which always happens in some way or the other, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, our first reaction always is, what happened, God? This was not in the plan. This wasn't in the plan for my marriage. This wasn't in the plan for my career or for my kids or for my family or for my friendships or for my relationships or for my grandkids or whatever it might be. This is not what I prayed for or I hoped for. How can this be a part of your plan, God? This passage helps us in two ways. The head and the heart, the intellectual and the personal. First, it helps us with the intellectual. And what we are thinking at these times is, God, if I was there with you at the foundation of the world, I could have improved the plan. That's what we're thinking, right? Why did God not consult me? I would be a good consultant. I would have done it for free, a cheap consultant. Certainly about the plan for my life, and I think I could have also helped improve the plan for all of the world. Let's delete that. Let's nix that. That evil, that suffering, no. Verses 8 and 9, if you would look at that, tells us that it was with all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will. The wisdom and insight here in this text is God's wisdom and insight. There is mystery, it says. Some things we don't know and some things we cannot know. About the plan of God as finite human beings, God reveals to us what we need to know. Here's the intellectual challenge and humbling of this passage. But I think you will agree with me that it is logical. For us to object to God's plan, we would have to have more wisdom and insight than God, right? To say, God, this cannot possibly be a part of a good and loving plan. This part, that part. If God is God, this is illogical. I know it's not easy, but it is not logical. How could we know? Do we have the wisdom and understanding and insight of God to plumb the depths of the mysteries of how God can take even an evil and suffering and pain, like we sang, and turn it for good? How can we know? Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it can't be. That's the head. But there's also the heart. And when things happen to us that we don't understand how they could be a part of God's plan, it's not an intellectual issue. It's very personal. Why, God? Why? And while this passage doesn't give us a specific answer to the why, it helps. In verse 4, we are given a big why behind God's plan. Before the foundation of the world, it says in verse 4, He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him. To be whole is another way we could paraphrase that. God's goal is to make us whole. God's goal is to make us whole with Him, before Him, close to Him. Now, I'd like to ask you, how many of you would say the most passionate and the most focused and the most consistent goal of your plans is to become holy and blameless before God? How can we know that what is happening in our lives that we don't understand cannot be a part of God's wise and insightful plan to draw us deeper into His love and form us in holiness? If I were to give you a sheet of paper or maybe a life planner, I think Gavin, I have a picture of that. Best self planner. Say, okay, everybody today gets a free gift, a best self planner. And you just get to write your plan, and God will just say yes to your best life plan. Whatever you write in the best life planner, today on special offer, God will do it. I know you wouldn't trust me if I said that, but let's just imagine. And let me ask you, in your best life planner, would you include suffering? Would you include pain? Would you include confusing times? Would you include getting humbled? Would you include not getting the grade you wanted or not getting into the school or not having the performance you wanted or not having the job or even struggling with any sin for that matter? Would it be in your best life planner? It wouldn't be in mine. But we all know that without struggle in some measure, without pain in some measure, a person cannot be mature. You cannot grow. We know that. You cannot ever become someone who will truly love someone else with compassion and understanding unless you've suffered. In fact, a child who grows up with everything that they've ever wanted, protected from all challenges and pains, the silver spoon kind of kid. When we are kids, we're like, I want to be that kid. One of my favorite shows was Silver Spoon growing up because he had arcade games in his house and a train that he could ride to his room. I wanted to be him. When we're kids, we say, I want to be like him. Not so much when they grow up because they actually never grow up. So remain kids forever. God has a better plan for us. He has a goal to make us whole and holy. There is a plan. It's not our plan, though we don't understand it. It is better than our plan. Lastly, in order for us to have the confidence, courage, and strength to grow and mature as Christians, we have to believe there is a plan, and we do have to accept it's not our plan, but to do this, we have to be convinced at the core of our souls and in our hearts that it is a loving plan. Whatever the plan is, however it plays out, we have to be convinced it's moving me towards my ultimate good and toward God Himself. Can we know this for sure? This passage says, yes, we can. A Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ can know this for sure. How? How can we know this? Well, we have to go to the peak of the peak, the Mount Everest in the Bible, the highest peak the Bible ever takes us. It's right here in this passage. It's such an amazing and special passage. Look at verses 4 through 6. We'll look at 4 and 5 first. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In love, the translation here is not my favorite. I like the ESV and others better. In love goes with he predestined, I think. In love, the plan began. The plan is carried out in love. The plan is driving us into the Beloved One. It begins in love. It ends in the Beloved One. Let me try to explain it like this. This is the highest peak of all the Bible. I'm going to do my best. It's hard to even put words to it. Verses 4 through 6. The love that God has for us, that is the driving force behind all his plans, that existed before anything was created, that love is, can we get this? The same love that he has for the Beloved One. Who is the Beloved One? The eternal Son of God, Jesus, yes. The love that puts into motion, that is the driving force behind all God's plans for us, for you, is the same love that he has for the Beloved One, his Son Jesus. This is the love that existed from all eternity. This is the very fabric of all reality. You don't go anywhere further back than this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever existing in love with one another, in eternal fellowship of joyous delight and good pleasure, in a love that can never be broken, that nothing can ever end. This is the peak. This doesn't give us a specific answer to our why questions, and the Bible doesn't. But there is no conceivable thing that I could ever say to give you a stronger basis to believe God has a loving plan for you. Verse 7 tells us this Son, the Beloved One, he came from the peak of this joyous, delightful, loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that was there before the foundation of the world, and he came into our world. Why? To set us free, to redeem us, it says, by his blood, to go to the depths so that we could be in the heights with God forever. We have to banish the religious idea of God from our minds forever to get this. This does not say God lavishes good things on good people. That is not what this says. It doesn't say he blesses those who earn his blessings. He has a good plan for us if none of that is here. It says he lavishes love. He gives grace and blessing to us in the Beloved. In the Beloved. So all we have to do then is be in the Beloved. And how do we get into the Beloved? By faith in him. By faith in Christ. By receiving. Have you ever seen a very nicely constructed, intricate, like 500-piece or maybe 1,000-piece Lego set? And have you ever seen this Lego set that has accidentally fallen off a table or a shelf and been shattered into 500 or 1,000 pieces? It is a very sad moment. There can be lots of crying and screaming and pain. But there is hope in that moment because you say, we have the plan, the instruction booklet. We can put it back together because we have the plan. The mystery in all this, the plan of God. How will all things that don't make sense in our lives and in the world that has been broken and fragmented and ripped apart by sin be addressed? What will God do? How can this or that terrible thing possibly be a part of the plan? What will he do? Verse 10 tells us. This is the plan. For the right time. To bring everything together in Christ. Both things in heaven and things on earth in him. God is taking all the broken pieces. He's taking everything that has been shattered and fragmented in the story of the universe and in your story. And he's putting it all back together in Christ, things on heaven and things on earth. You know where that phrase comes from? Does it sound familiar? Genesis 1:1. God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, the story, our story, all of it, the story of the world. God is bringing it all back together in Christ in a way that when we see it, we'll just step back and go to the praise of his glory. Our story, all the pieces of it, your story, all of it, will uniquely reveal something of God's glory that only your story can. And it will, and we will, when God fully redeems us as his own possession, then we will praise him for his glory. And we will see, the Holy Spirit helps us now to see, even when we fully don't understand, verses 13 and 14 tell us this. That even though I don't understand it, there's a down payment. It will happen. This is the plan. This is the God of the plan. If God set his love on you before the world began, you didn't earn it, you can't lose it. It cannot be taken from you if you are in the Beloved One. Let me close with this. If we might compare God's plan in our lives to a song. Sometimes there's moments in our lives, there's times in our lives when we hear the song and we hear the beat and we're walking along and it's good. It's like the good part in a movie where the music is playing and it's like, yeah, and the character's walking. This is good. I understand. This is the plan. Good job. Yeah, this is a great plan, God. And sometimes we can't hear it. It's like the song goes silent. And we wonder if there is a plan. I found a hymn that I'd never heard of before that I'd like to share with you. Written by Emily May Grimes. She wrote, "The Lord will silently plan for thee, thou object of omniscient care. God undertakes himself to be thy pilot through each subtle snare. The Lord will silently plan for thee, so certainly he cannot fail. Rest on the faithfulness of God. In him thou surely shalt prevail. The Lord will silently plan for thee some wonderful surprise of love. Eye has not seen nor ear hath heard, but is kept for thee to prove or to discover. The Lord will silently plan for thee his purpose. He'll to thee unfold. The tangled skein, which means knot, the tangled knot shall shine at last, a masterpiece of skill untold." Even when we can't see it, this is the plan. We know the God of the plan. It will all work to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage that stretches the limits of our understanding and our hearts to even grasp a little bit. We give you thanks that there is a plan, and that even when we don't know what is happening, we wonder how certain things could be a part of the plan. We can be assured because we know you, the God of the plan. We thank you for revealing to us the mystery of your will, that you love us. And I pray that it would sink deep down into our hearts. For those who hear the song in their lives right now, may it just get down in there for when they need it, and for those who feel like it's silence, and they can't see and they can't hear, would you encourage them that if they are in your beloved Son, there is a loving plan. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.